Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey and Father Tom Norris on this Palm Sunday. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. Mark and continue our Lenten discussion on conscience. Please stay with us and we will be right back.
This year's Diocesan Youth Spectaculars will be held on back-to-back weekends at the Borchard Fairgrounds in Robstown. Both events, entitled Call to Serve, which will see outstanding youth leaders from various parishes recognized, will conclude with Bishop Mulvey presiding at a 5 p.m. Mass. For both the Middle School Spectacular, set for April 22nd, and the High School Spectacular, April 29th, the registration deadline is April 19th. For complete registration information, call the Diocesan Youth Office at 882-6191 or visit diocesecc.org/youth.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and good morning, Father Tom. How are you this morning?
Very well, Barbara.
Thank you.
And you?
I'm just fine, thank you.
Here we are at the beginning of Holy Week.
I know. It seems like Lent has gone by very quickly.
Very quickly.
Yes.
Yes.
Well, we are going to, the gospel that you're going to read this morning, Bishop, is from St. Mark. It's the one that is read during the processional because the other one that everyone will be hearing this Sunday is rather long.
Right. This is, of course, the gospel of Mark with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And, of course, then during Mass, the passion of Mark, right, according to St. Mark, will be read. So since that is, as you said, very long, we'll take the entrance procession gospel first.
All right, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to hear the gospel from Mark.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus and his disciples drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately on entering it, you will find a colt tethered, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone should say to you, 'Why are you doing this?' reply, 'The master has need of it, and will send it back here at once.' So they went off and found a colt tethered at a gate inside on the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' They answered them just as Jesus had told them to, and they permitted them to do it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and put their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Those preceding him as well as those following kept crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that has come. Hosanna in the highest.' The gospel of the Lord."
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, before we start our discussion on conscience, Bishop, I just have to say what a wonderful and beautiful day Monday was for our Jubilee celebration.
Oh, it really was. And I know we've heard many, many things throughout the week at the diocese and, of course, at the event, people just stopping us. And really, I think even, you know, some conversions or some movements of heart in many ways. But Father Tom and I were talking on the way over for the broadcast and talked about the joy. You know, and I love the expression he used. It's the purest of sentiments, that when there's joy in our hearts, it's a gift from the Lord, of course. And in that, it's the purest of expressions of our human person. So I would say it was an evening of joy. It was a whole day.
It was a whole day. It was Cardinal Dolan. What a pleasure to have him,
right,
you know, start the celebration with us and the Mass, right, and to see all the bishops and the priests, mm-hmm, and, yeah, and the religious, the sisters, and to look around that American Bank Center and see all those people. I can only imagine what it must have been like for you all.
Right in the center of
to
it.
Look, right in the center of it to look out. Yeah, it must have been felt like a rock star.
Well, no, I don't get into rock stars, but anyway, it was a sense of great gratitude, mm-hmm, for the faith that is here in our diocese and all the ministry and hard work that went into to preparing the day, but also over the years, 100 years. Mm-hmm. But I also felt a great call and challenge to move forward. You know that we are, mm-hmm, all are called to be involved in bringing the new evangelization to the people, mm-hmm, that we live with. And, of course, we have the Year of Faith coming up that's been, yes, proclaimed by Benedict the 16th soon. Mm-hmm. So we have a lot ahead of us, and I think this was a great stepping stone into the future. So it was just a profound, profound experience.
It was. Yeah. It was a beautiful, beautiful day, and wonderful congratulations to the staff at the Chancery who did a fabulous job volunteering,
indeed,
and showing people the way,
indeed,
and you know, yeah, so none of us could get lost.
I think there were over 400. They were not all work for the Chancery, of course, but about,
right,
400 volunteers.
Well, a lot of parish volunteers.
Yeah,
yes,
sure, and all everyone that was involved, yeah, in it. We're very, very grateful.
Yeah, it was a wonderful day. Well, we have a lot to talk about today in regards to conscience, because the people that were there, you know, during the Passion of Christ, they faced some challenges in their behavior.
Right. I think it's probably significant that we end this series that we've been covering over the last 4 or 5 weeks, which came about, of course, as I've said before, due to the mandates that were put on us by the current administration regarding religious freedom. And so we've tried to talk about that and the dynamic of the human person and why we should say no to things that go against our conscience. And that's, so it's these programs have really been a call to all of us to not just follow the crowd or not just to join the popular opinion or to only look at one issue regarding this, because if I can clarify before we get into this, certainly the church for years, decades, has wanted health care for everyone, but not at the cost. And I think this is where the rub comes in this issue. We definitely want health care for everyone, the poor to be taken care of, and all the vulnerable, but not at the cost of the other issues that affect us, mm-hmm, morally and our dignity as a human person. And so we're always going to be caught, and I think the Passion story today is certainly one of those moments where we see ourselves written in there, but not that we don't follow one path at the cost of the other. We have to stand up for the truth and the splendor of the truth, as the Holy Father John Paul II used to speak of, in all areas. And so to do that, we do need to use our conscience and to be willing to pay the price. Mm-hmm. I think this is many times what people, they don't want to pay the price of using their conscience, and so we may compromise in some areas. But that's not what we're being called to do as people of faith, as Christian men and women.
Right. And if I could, I was looking on the USCCB website, U.S. Catholic Conference of Bishops. And for our listeners, if they want to read more about this, there was a March 14th Statement of Religious Freedom, mm-hmm, and HHS Mandate,
very nice,
under issues. And it's only 2 pages, but it really brings out what we've been talking about,
right,
for the past several
and
weeks.
That
it's not just a Catholic issue.
No.
This is religious freedom.
That's right. It's really an American issue, you want to,
absolutely,
put it that way.
Yeah.
So, and all this is also on our website, too, mm-hmm, so it's really wonderful. But I think, Father Tom, if we look at these, we can certainly see that probably one of the first characters that comes up in the Gospel was Judas Iscariot,
yes,
who was a follower of Jesus. He was one of his disciples and, you might say, the treasurer of the group.
Yes, yes.
And yet he probably came to that point, as the Gospel tells us, of seeing that Jesus was maybe going a little overboard. And obviously some people caught his ear and you might say paid him off to betray Jesus.
Yes.
And so what do you think was kind of going on in him as a human person in this situation.
Yeah. Well, Judas is almost a symbol of a great tragedy because he is now seen as the personification of the one who betrays the friend. The great Italian poet Dante places those who betray love and friendship in the deepest circles of hell in his Divine Comedy. So that's the tragic role. He is the scene, and he's the personification of the betrayal of the other, the betrayal of friendship and of love. In St. John's Gospel, there's a comment, a kind of a throwaway comment at one point that, yes, he was the treasurer, but he wasn't the most upright with regard to his accountancy, that he misappropriated some of the money that was there. And then this could have been the thin end of the wedge, you know, in him, that he was fond of money, clearly, and that may have led him down that road whereby he didn't obey the first, pangs of conscience that would have said to him, no, don't do that. Because it's often what happens if, you know, what is little as an offense initially can, with time, if it's repeated, become more serious. And then the voice of conscience then grows weaker as the habit or the pattern of action begins to take over. Because though conscience is so central to us, it is also very vulnerable. It's very vulnerable to my habits.
Even in regard to friendship, I think that's a beautiful way to look at it, that this is a betrayal of a friendship, of a relationship. And perhaps many of us can identify with that, either having been betrayed or have betrayed a friend.
Yes.
And those are always, and that's why our examination of conscience is so important with these issues of what brings me to betray a friend, or why have I been betrayed? So that's a very good point with that. But it all stems back from our conscience of where we allow ourselves to move and to act.
Yes, and again, I mean, conscience is will always either bring us joy or bring us, the opposite. That kind of sadness to us, depending upon whether we have obeyed it well or whether we have disobeyed it, whether we've gone against what it says. And that's why I think that you could say that the touch of guilt then that comes, say, with a guilty conscience, is it really is conscience's complaint against a kind of a self-centered existence, against selfish existence. I mean, if I spend an evening just thinking of myself and the people around about me, I don't bother with them, don't do anything for them. I don't go to bed as happy as the person, say, who has thought a lot about others. And so conscience, in fact, therefore, is a good thermometer of how I'm living generally, whether I'm going towards the more generous kind of existence or whether I'm retreating and beginning to focus entirely on myself, selfishness.
Right. In some ways, we can say people take the easy way out. That it's instead of using their conscience or seeing the cost that it's going to bring upon them personally or in other ways, it's to take the easy way and even to betray, to the point of betraying a friend, because I'm so self-centered that I'd rather do it.
Or not wanting to step outside your comfort zone.
Right.
Perhaps.
Yes,
that seems to be, I mean, the great example of this must be Peter, surely.
Right.
Poor Peter, you know, who promises Jesus that, look, they can all let you down, Lord, but I won't.
Yeah.
You can bank on me. The rest can go, but I will, you know, I will stay to the end. Yeah. And yet three times in situations that weren't immediately life-threatening to him, he denies.
Right.
And but his tears are, they're amazing tears, you know, that they're the tears too of a person of who has a healthy conscience. Because this is another thing, that if I do something that's very bad, you know, like betraying a friend, I mean, praying the Lord to whom he had promised life and limb, then it's appropriate for me to feel bad about it. That kind of guilt is wholesome. I become ill when I cannot register the emotion of guilt appropriate to betraying a friend.
Right.
Well, and we have a lot that we can discuss about that. We are going to take a short break, and then we will continue our conversation. So please stay with us.
Thank you.
In these economic times, people are looking for real bargains on household appliances, furniture, children's toys and games, and of course, clothes. The Schoenstatt Movement Center, 4343 Gain Street, invites you to their annual rummage sale, which will be Friday and Saturday, April 21st and 22nd. You'll find great bargains and a great lunch served from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. For more information, call Mary at 991-3356.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. For those of you that are just joining us, we have here with Bishop Mulvey, Father Tom Norris, and we're continuing our Lenten conversation on conscience. And before the break, we were talking about the Passion, and we were talking about Peter and Judas.
Right, and we were getting to the point of really contrasting the two. Obviously, both men had consciences. Mm-hmm. But both were in relationship with Jesus. But as we were saying at the break, Peter certainly put himself forth in many ways, having experienced the transfiguration mm-hmm. on Mount Tabor, where he saw the glory of Jesus in the appearance also of Elijah and Moses, and having been with him in special places. So he had this really special friendship, and yet. When he was asked three times, do you know this man? Or being said of him, I know that this man was with him, and yet denied three times that he had that relationship with Christ. And after having said, as you said earlier, I will never betray him. Mm-hmm. I will never betray you, Lord. But so there was a lot at stake here. And I think that's true in all of our in relationships. There's a lot at stake there. Not only the relationship itself, but our own personal integrity. As a person in relation to this person. So what do you see as the contrast between these two men of Judas and Peter?
Yes, there is a contrast in terms of what happened eventually.
Sure.
But initially, I mean, Peter is certainly guilty of a betrayal of his friendship with our Lord. That's as serious, I think, as Judas's, because of the very circumstances you've just mentioned. You know, he having promised so much, having been in Mount Tabor, having been prepared in a special way with James and John for this, that his threefold letdown is very serious. But it seems that Peter looked towards our Lord again. There's that marvelous line, and as Jesus passed by, he looked at him
glanced
at him, and he went out and he wept bitterly. The tears of sorrow, of real repentance immediately for having betrayed his greatest friend. It seems that by contrast, that poor Judas looked at himself and despaired. Mm-hmm. And I think that this is that here there's a great principle about all of life. If my life is in a bit of a mess, I need to be able to look at somebody who does not condemn me, but who is able to liberate me again. And that is redemption. That is Jesus. And he is the one who frees Peter. Mm-hmm. But Judas doesn't look towards Jesus. He obviously looks at himself, and he has let himself down rather than let Jesus down, it seems.
Right.
And so he despairs. So Peter has hope because he looks in the right direction, listening to his conscience. Judas has no hope, but rather despair, because he looks the wrong direction.
Right.
He looks at himself.
I think there's... I believe it wasn't it St. Jerome that kept going back to Jesus in his own self saying,
yes,
you know, forgive me of my sins, my sins. And at a certain point he felt he heard Jesus say, Jerome, give me your sins. You know, like, stop looking at your sins. I think as confessors, both of us dealing with people and certainly our own selves, but sometimes we love our sins more than we love the mercy that's a gift to us because we... As you said, with Judas, we look at ourselves and we regret that we've done something, which in some ways can be a sin of pride, that we rely more on ourselves and our ability to not sin than to rely, as Peter did, upon the mercy of God's love for us.
I've let myself down rather than let the Lord down.
Right, right.
That's the difference, isn't it?
Sure.
Judas,
sure.
I let myself down in all of this. But poor Peter, I've let you down, Lord, and I promise so much.
And I think this is where that's why we've been talking about developing this conscience, because once we have that conscience, we realize it's not our powers that we live upon. It is the power of God's love, which is where our conscience draws us to return to the Lord, and especially during Holy Week, to know that redemption is ours.
Yeah.
We just have to look the right way, the correct way toward Christ, and and to allow Him to redeem us and to forgive our sins and to show us God's mercy, which is what He did on the cross for all of us.
Yes, I mean, there is that great moment, that awful moment, rather, for poor Peter when that cock crows the second time, and that's why there's a yarn told that at his own martyrdom, you know, he's crucified upside down and he's on his way up to heaven and 'tis morning time and there's a cock that crows somewhere in Rome and he hears it. And Peter's supposed to have said, "Oh, now let bygones be bygones." Now, if he didn't, it is possible that he might have, because it's the kind of thing he would say. There's a wonderful attractiveness to Peter, you know, that even in his weakness, he's attractive, because he's like, he's every man, he's every woman, he's that person who has great goodwill but has to grow in wisdom and humility and realize where our real strength is from.
Sure. I think another character that we see here is, of course, Pilate. And you see a little different scenario. Obviously, Pilate is not a disciple of Jesus. He's not a follower, but he is in front of the crowds and the peer pressure, the peer pressure, but also the crowd pressure that's in front of him. And he has a decision to make. And almost as if he is in himself aware that this is an innocent man and yet is able to violate his conscience, you might say, and give in to the crowd, give in to the pressure that's in front of him, perhaps to save his own life, to save his own skin, and to save his position, obviously, in front of Rome.
True definition of peer pressure, isn't
it? Right, yeah. And so he just kind of puts his own personal conscience, which we all have, but puts it aside in order to be popular or not to be assaulted by the crowds and turned into Rome, in his case. And that's something that we all as well have to deal with at times as well.
I think you see personified in Pilate the drama of the struggle between principle and pragmatism. It stands out so frighteningly kind of in him. And in one of the Gospels, talks about his wife even having, you know, sending a messenger to him to tell him that she'd had a dream that night in which she was told that her husband shouldn't lay a hand on this most just man.
Right.
And this again, you see, has that impact on him, but he's caught in that terrible struggle between a principle and pragmatism. And I mean, and these are terrible lines in St. Mark's Gospel, that Pilate wished to satisfy the crowd. He wished to placate the crowd. Well, now, that's always a very difficult thing to do. And it's not the primary thing we should try to do. We should try to do what is good and true and upright and just and fair. But if you try to placate crowds, then you're going to definitely opt for the pragmatic, what works.
Right.
But not, and then there will be miscarriages of justice.
Sure.
And that will bring about even a greater unrest and trouble.
Right. And as we've said before, especially any of us that are in positions of authority where we do have to make decisions, and that goes from employers, family members, parents, bishops, priests, this is a real principle that we do have to keep in mind for the common good. You know, that it's not about pragmatism. It's not about being popular with everyone, but it's about principle. And perhaps that's what I think in this whole issue that we're dealing with on religious liberty that's brought to our mind again, that there are principles involved in living life, that we don't just float from one good idea or bad idea to another, whatever is convenient for us, but we are people of principle, we're people of values, and we have to stand on those. And this whole issue is really bringing that to light. And this gospel, the Passion, which is read this Sunday, certainly is filled with these characters and these events and scenes that help us to view that and to see that.
Yes. I mean, how many great instances in history? I think we mentioned already
Yes,
you know, whom do we treasure in history? I mean, who are the great men and women that we look up to and whose names are spoken still with pride. They are those who followed principle, mm-hmm. you know, and who, without condemning others, you know, lived and for those principles, even to the point of giving their lives
right.
for them. Whereas mobs, who bothers doing a sociology of a mob? Well, perhaps, yeah. you know, to know how they were influenced or whatever. But it's serious to as it were, deny one's own humanity by submerging it in a mob, in a crowd, because then, in fact, you do lose your life.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You lose your soul, your own dignity, and your own integrity, and something serious begins to happen. And that yeah. wounds then yeah. society. The common good
sure.
is damaged.
Sure.
That's a phrase that I think the old pagan philosophers of Greece understood.
Yeah.
I mean, even Plato, the great Plato 500 years before Christ, talks about civic love,
yeah.
which is a love for, you know, the citizenry.
Right.
You know, the true love for the citizenry
right.
is a love for what is true and good and beautiful, authentically true, good and beautiful.
And then also brings about good order for the whole of society.
Yes.
So,
right.
So we have right. a lot to think of during Holy Week, and certainly
we do,
as we
relook
at the gospel, it would be very good to see all these issues that are there.
To see all of it, and really this Sunday, listen to the Passion as it's being read. It is long, but we have it in front of us to really
right.
look and reflect, and you know, this mm-hmm. is our week for repentance before our wonderful week
of joy.
The
human drama, as Father said, and a human story for all
That's
of us.
Exactly right. Well, thank you, Father Tom, for being with us today, and
thank
we hope
you,
you'll join
Barbara.
Us next week for Easter Sunday. And Bishop, if you could end our segment, please, with a closing prayer and blessing.
Okay. Let us pray. Almighty, ever-living God, who was an example of humility for the human race to follow, caused our Savior to take flesh and submit to the cross, graciously grant that we may heed his lesson of patient suffering and so merit a share in his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Enjoy the rest of your day and have
pleasure.
A blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.